DiscerningHearts.com presents Wisdom from the Western Isles, The Hermit by David Torkington. David Torkington, the author of The Wisdom from the Western Isles, has re-edited and abridged the work for broadcast. He is also the narrator. The book was originally published as three separate spiritual novels: Peter Calvé, Hermit; Peter Calvé, Prophet; and Peter Calvé, Mystic. We begin with the first part, The Hermit, but including some passages from Peter Calvé, Mystic, so as to give an overall view of the spiritual journey for listeners. We now present Wisdom from the Western Isles, The Hermit, Episode 7, A Blueprint for Prayer, Father, narrated by David Torkington.
I was lingering over a late breakfast when the dining room door was suddenly flung open to reveal Father Callum, the parish priest. On hearing that the plane had been cancelled because of fog, he'd raced from Glasgow to Oban to catch the last ferry, to get back in time to say Mass for his parishioners on Sunday. But as he was unable to get a berth on the boat at such short notice, he had to forego a night's sleep. So he quickly absented himself and retired to the warmer climes of his own bed. When Peter arrived, I immediately asked him to continue explaining what he'd called his patent blueprint for prayer. He explained how each letter of the first word of the Our Father could provide a memory jog for morning prayer. So I now asked him to continue by explaining how each letter of the word Father could provide me with a memory jog for evening prayer, or at whatever other time of the day I chose to use it. Peter did not delay. The letter F, he said, can remind us to start by making an act of faith. I don't mean by reciting some traditional formula of faith, or even professing belief in every single article of the creed, or every dogma that the Church teaches. There's a time for that. This is not the time. This is the time for something else. Our faith is not firstly a belief in a body of truths, but in a body full of love that was filled to overflowing on the first Easter day. Ever since the first Pentecost day, God's love has been pouring out of Jesus and into all who freely choose to receive it, to draw them up and into the fullness of life that is fully embodied in his risen body, in his mystical body. It is here alone that we are all destined to live and move and have our being, and experience something of the ecstatic bliss that Jesus experiences now and to all eternity. This is another reason why the fish became a symbol of the Christian in the early days of the Church. They came to see and understand that the love of God was for them what the sea is for the fish, the living environment outside of which they could not exist. St. Augustine takes this analogy one step further, substituting a living sponge for the fish, to show that we are not only surrounded at all times by the love of God, but we are penetrated through and through by his all-pervading presence. St. Gregory of Nyssa, however, explains that, like all love, the love of God that possesses us draws us ever more deeply into Christ. And then, in, with, and through him, it acts like a powerful magnetic force, drawing us relentlessly forward towards the Father, to the place where he first conceived us, and to where we will ultimately enjoy our final destiny. So, when you make your act of faith in the risen Lord, realize why this love is being poured out now, and how it is remaking and remolding you from the inside into his image and likeness. Realize, too, how the love that is transforming you is simultaneously drawing you towards the endless ecstatic bliss of experiencing love without measure and to all eternity. This body full of love is the one who makes himself present to us in the sacred Eucharist. And not just present to us, but the one who enters into us sacramentally and really through his own body and blood made flesh whenever we go to Mass. But even further to this, he's the one who continues to make himself present to us every day of our lives and every moment of our day, so that at any given moment, we can open ourselves to receive his love. This is why every moment is a sacred moment. That's why the Jesuit mystic Père de Caussade calls it the sacrament of the present moment, because it is the place where time can touch eternity. And we can experience, even in this life, something of the everlasting life that was promised to us from all eternity, gradually, in time. A sublime realization will begin to stir in the utmost depths of your being. For once this act of faith has been reflected upon and understood, you cannot but be inspired to make another act that we are reminded to make by the letter A in the memory jog. This time, it is an act of total abandonment to God for all he has done and is doing for us now. Interestingly enough, the work ascribed to Père de Caussade tended to be called the Sacrament of the Present Moment when it was published in English. But when it was published in France, it was called Abandonment to Divine Providence. Once all the sublime truths of Christ's continual and abiding presence within us are realized, then there seems to be only one thing that a person can do, and that is to make an act of total abandonment to God. This should be made as often as possible, and then we should spend the rest of our lives trying to put the desire contained in that prayer into practice every day of our lives. The trouble is we've grown up in a world where nominal or part-time Christians abound, and the truth is we're probably numbered among them. The early Christians had no problem abandoning themselves to God totally, as the man to whom they committed themselves did throughout his life on earth. They knew what was being asked of them from the beginning. While they were under instruction and praying five times a day, they were seeing the Christians whom they were being prepared to join, giving their lives for their belief in Jesus. Indeed, they would not become a Christian unless they realized the cost, and that cost might mean losing all their property, their wealth, their health, and in terrible prison conditions. Here, torture was to be expected, followed by the most hideous forms of death imaginable. In short, no one became a Christian without deciding to abandon their lives to God totally, no matter what the cost. The next letter, the letter T in the memory jog, is to remind us to make an act of thanksgiving, to thank God for all that has been given to us and what is continually being given to us now. It was the prerogative of the father of the family to make the prayer of thanksgiving at every Jewish meal. At the Last Supper, it was Jesus who would rise, open his arms and say, like all Jewish fathers before him, "Lift up your hearts," to which the assembly would reply, "We lift them up to the Lord." And then Jesus would say, "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God," to which all would reply again, "It is indeed right and fitting." Then Jesus would begin what is called the Berakah, or the prayer of thanksgiving. In the old order, God would be thanked for all that he had given, most especially for the promised land and the fruits of the land, that they were about to eat and drink. The new berakah that Jesus made, however, would have thanked God for the new food and drink too. That is, his own body and blood, first consecrated at that sacred meal, to be consecrated again and again to the end of time, as the spiritual food and drink of the kingdom of God. That is why the first Mass came to be called the Eucharist, as it still is today, from the Greek word meaning thanksgiving. And that is why the sacrificial part of the Mass is still introduced by the priest today in the words which Christ would have used at the Last Supper. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. The letter T in the blueprint will also be a reminder to make the whole of our lives into the Mass, as the whole of Christ's life was his Mass, the place where he continually offered himself to God, his Father. It will remind us, too, to continually give thanks to God each day, not just when we pray, but in all and everything we do in our lives that we have now abandoned to God. However, if we only thank God for what he's done for us or for what we have managed to get out of him, then we've not really thanked him as we should. He should be thanked for being God, for being goodness, justice, and truth, for displaying in his own inner glory, the glory of creation that surrounds us, and for the masterpiece of creation, our risen Lord, in and through whom we are continually being drawn up to share in his own inner life and love, beginning in this life and then in his everlasting glory in the next. When I first began to thank God for being God, it was as if I was being raised beyond myself and into God's world, if only for a brief moment, for my prayer life reached higher peaks than ever before. If you don't know what I'm trying to say, try this little experiment. When you have thanked God for what he's done for you, start thanking him for what he is, for who he is, and what he does for everyone just by being God. Take your favorite prayer or hymn of thanksgiving or praise, like the Gloria, for instance, from the liturgy. Recite it slowly and prayerfully, and you'll find you are taken out of yourself, out of your world, and into God's world, where you praise him, thank him, and give him glory with all who have learned to thank God just for being God. You will find that the further you enter into this world, the more you'll forget yourself and the world where you only thanked him for what you received from him. Then you will come alive, more alive than ever before, if only for a time, in the world where you want to be for all time. Thanking God for being God leads to the heights of prayer, where thanksgiving leads to praise, and praise to glorifying God. Glorifying God then leads to adoration, where we just want to gaze upon him with a profound reverence and awe that takes us out of ourselves, if only for a time, into brief moments of bliss, without us realizing fully what is happening. Our thanksgiving, praising, glorifying, and adoring has paved the way for a sublime spiritual highway, for our love to enter into God and his love to enter into us in a way and on a level that has not happened in quite the same way before. This leads us on to the next letter in the blueprint, which is the letter H for Holy Communion. Perhaps the most holy, all-absorbing, and spiritually fulfilling moment in the Mass for us is that sacred moment after we have received Christ within us. It is then that we silently reflect on what he who is mighty has done for us. This moment can be replicated each day. At the moment in our daily prayer when we pause after giving heartfelt thanks to God to relish what he continually gives us in what has come to be called a spiritual communion. Now, this is the time to ruminate on and relish the profound mysteries that are at work deep down within us, and to digest and assimilate their sublime meaning and importance for us now and for our whole future. It is time, too, to allow these truths to percolate through, to penetrate our hearts and our minds, and then gaze for as long as possible at the indescribable mysteries that Jesus came to share with us. This is the time for us to speak with him, and to share with him our most secret thoughts and desires. At the Last Supper, when Jesus spoke about these sublime truths, he repeatedly insisted that this would be the time to ask whatever we wanted and to be assured that our prayers, made in his name, would be answered. What happens in these brief moments of daily spiritual communion makes a person desire more space and time to penetrate and contemplate these truths at ever greater length and in ever greater depth. Inevitably, a person feels the deep pull that is at all times clearly tangible to seek out more opportunities to do what we've been created for. And so we experience, in some small measure, what we will one day experience without measure in our true and everlasting home from home in heaven. At the beginning of every Mass, we start by examining our consciences. We do this so that we can see more clearly the sin and the selfishness that can alone prevent us from offering ourselves to God with a pure and humble heart, and what can prevent us from receiving his love in return. What happens on the day we go to celebrate Mass with the whole Catholic community should also happen every day of our lives. For if we're going to imitate Christ and the way he lived his life, we must endeavour to make every day of our lives into the Mass as Jesus did before us, as he offered everything that he said and did to his Father and received his love in return. While staying for a brief time at the Cistercian Monastery of Mount St. Bernard, I met the holiest man I've ever known. He told me that he'd been in a spiritual darkness for many years. Then, one day he became ill and was admitted to the infirmary, where he received Holy Communion each day. On three distinct occasions, just as he was about to receive Communion, he heard these words, "Only you have been keeping me out." We're doing exactly the same. And that is why the letter E in the mnemonic is to remind us to examine our consciences each day, to pause for a few moments, to review our lives since we last prayed. It is time to ask God to show us everything that we've done or failed to do that has kept him out. After this has been done, it's time to make an act of contrition for how we've failed in the past. A formal act of contrition could be used, or perhaps the recitation of what came to be called the Jesus Prayer, said several times over, slowly and prayerfully. "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." But a sincere expression of personal sorrow in our own words would be just as good, if not better. Then we could make a firm purpose of amendment, a genuine decision to try and behave better in future. Finally, as we become a little more aware of the stumbling blocks that trip us up, it's time to try and forestall them. If there's a lazy streak in us, or if we've got a hot temper, or are prone to making unkind remarks at the expense of others, it's time to take the necessary steps to avoid falling into these faults in the forthcoming day. However, never despair, for as St. Paul was the first to realize, it is in fact our very weakness, and that even includes our sins, that can become stepping stones to sanctity if they only convince us of our utter need for God. This is good news, because the truth is, in this life, we will never stop falling. When you stop falling, you will be in heaven. But when you stop getting up, you'll be in hell. Peter paused for a moment or two to let his words sink in before he continued. Every Jew knew what it meant to repent. It meant turning back to God, for that is what the word repentance meant throughout the whole of the Old Testament. However, for Jesus, this traditional word took on a new meaning. For the first time, Jesus had taught his followers that God was none other than their ever-loving dad, their Abba. And repentance, therefore, meant turning back to him. It meant turning back to the true home, where we were all originally conceived, and to where we will one day return. The word repentance in Hebrew is shub, and it actually means to return. The prophet Isaiah used this word, as Jesus was to use it later, of errant sons who turned back to their father. Jesus came from the home where we were all conceived to take us back with him, to live with him in a family bonded together by the love that endlessly surges out of his father, to enjoy utter, ongoing, and ever-increasing joy to all eternity. Many of those who listened to St. Peter calling them to repent on the first Pentecost had an immediate conversion experience. The love that touched the apostles touched them, and they wanted to change their lives immediately. A conversion experience, however, is one thing, but repentance quite another. Repentance means turning to receive the love of God that is forever pouring out of Jesus, not once but time and time again. How? By relentlessly turning away from all and everything that would impede us, even though this might mean a complete and radical change of life and utter abandonment to God. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is to come. So it is only now that a person can turn to God to receive the love that is relentlessly pouring out of him and into us through Jesus. Now, before I finish, said Peter, I'd like to make a practical point. You will find my blueprint in a small, inexpensive book called Prayer Made Simple, by David Torkington. It is published by the Catholic Truth Society, so if you live in the United Kingdom, you'll find it at the back of your local Catholic church. In it, you'll not only find a blueprint, but far more details about prayer, more teaching on prayer, and a series of prayers for morning and evening. If you can't find it at the back of your church, then you can order it. If not, you can obtain it online. If you don't live in the United Kingdom, you'll be able to find the same teaching in more detail in the book Wisdom from the Christian Mystics by the same author. Now, before I leave you, I'd like to give you a suggestion for night prayers, taken from the ancient tradition that goes back to the Desert Fathers. When you are in bed, say a short prayer and repeat it slowly and prayerfully. It may simply be the word Jesus, or the full Jesus prayer. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This prayer, and others like it, came to be used most particularly in the Eastern Church with slow, rhythmical breathing. It was not a device for relaxation, but for reminding the believer of the all-pervading action of the Holy Spirit. The ancient Jews believed that the breath of believers was their life principle, their spirit. So naturally they believed that God's breath was his life principle, his spirit. As a mark of respect, God's breath or his spirit came to be called the Holy Spirit, as I explained to you before. So deep rhythmical breathing that often accompanied short prayers of the heart helped to remind Eastern Christians of the incoming Spirit who dwelt within them with ever-increasing power the more they prayed. it can be a reminder to us too, particularly when preparing for sleep. The prayer, "Come, Holy Spirit," can accompany the slow intake of breath, followed by the prayer, "Conceive Christ in me," as we breathe out. With the next breath, pray again, "Come, Holy Spirit," followed by, "Fill every part of me." And again with the next breath, "Come, Holy Spirit," followed by, "Bring Christ to birth within me." Then the three prayers could be repeated again and again. Other short prayers could be used like, "Come, Lord," or "Come, Lord Jesus," or whatever short prayer you feel helps you best. When this practice becomes a habit, it can be far more effective than sleeping pills. And there are no side effects either. Whenever you have finished trying to pray, then be at peace. You have done the best you can. Now leave the rest to God. Remembering the words of Saint Padre Pio, pray, hope, and don't worry.
This concludes Episode 7, A Blueprint for Prayer, Father, from Wisdom from the Western Isles, The Hermit, narrated by its author, David Torkington. To hear and or to download other episodes from this series, as well as hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com, or you can find it inside the Discerning Hearts free app, as well as on the Discerning Hearts YouTube channel. The music performed in this episode was by Catholic concert pianist Vincent Bellington, and the audio production of the program was produced and edited by Bobby Torkington. We hope that if this program has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible to help support the efforts of Discerning Hearts to bring listeners around the world freely spiritual formation of this kind. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us once again for more from Wisdom from the Western Isles, The Hermit, with David Torkington.